grace come from thee. These blessings we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will have the privilege of listening to our dear brother Arthur Newell, and he has chosen for his subject one of the most important elements of the Christian walk, patient endurance. Patient endurance, Brother Arthur Newell.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. Brethren, it is always a blessing and a privilege to be here, but there's a great responsibility to serve one's ecclesia, and we're looking to the Lord for guidance and help in that. And we hesitate in a way to speak on patient endurance because it is so easy not to have patient endurance that I find myself in trouble very often. By the way, before I forget it, Brother Carl and Sister Margie Hagensick and myself bring you the Christian Oven greetings from the Jackson, Michigan Convention. We were there yesterday, and since we're both here today, well, we only got in one day, but they wanted their Christian love brought to you, brethren, here. So we're happy to discharge that responsibility. As a text, we would like to use Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patient endurance, I also will keep thee from that hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, that is, to try those who dwell on the earth. That's the Diaglot rendering. And brethren, trusting to the Lord for guidance, we would like to have our thoughts dwell on that very important Christian virtue of patient endurance this morning. Now, in the common versions, the word patience is employed to express the idea, but a careful examination of the text in the improved and more carefully translated versions shows us that those two words, patient endurance, have a far deeper meaning for the Christian as applied to his daily life and conduct than has the single word patience. And many a person with no thought in his mind of claiming to be a consecrated believer in and a follower of Christ Jesus exercises patience to a marvelous degree along a number of lines. For instance, in one's business dealings and in his relations with his customers, a man may be very patient under extraordinarily trying circumstances in order that his business may become more firmly established and he be rewarded to a greater degree financially and otherwise. It's doubtful, however, if he would be inwardly as calm and undisturbed as his outward appearance at the moment might indicate. In fact, he might often be raging within, but outwardly calm in order that his business might benefit by it. Now, in training a member of his family to meet successfully the problems of this life, he might exercise patience to a higher degree and from a different motive, but still, it would be patience rather than patient endurance. And we feel that John might have had in mind some of these things when he was writing on that subject, patient endurance, in the book of Revelation. Well, what then is patient endurance? Well, we might say it includes long suffering, that patience includes long suffering, but patient endurance might be considered as perseverance and cheerful in patient endurance. And to the Christian, it means to endure whatever temptations or trials or evil of any sort, any hardship that might be permitted to come our way, because the Lord has permitted this in order that we could develop patient endurance and the other virtues of the Christian character. And we do this in a patient, willing manner, trying to do this and remain inwardly as well as outwardly cheerful, whatever might come and however it might be permitted to last, why, that takes some doing, as the expression is. Then we might ask ourselves, is this what John and the other apostles had in mind when they spoke of this Christian virtue? Well, remember in 1 Peter 5:9, we are told about Satan and some of his testings of the Lord's people. We're told that we should resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, our Master twice used the expression patient endurance, and surely we can do no better in striving to develop it than to examine these the scriptures where he used it, and to consider the context as well. As we have said before, and as other brethren have also said, one of the best pieces of advice that our pastor gave us was to examine the context so that we really understand what's being discussed. Do we recall the parable of the sower in the 8th chapter of Luke? We'd like to turn to that. We won't read all of it, but we'd like to turn to that parable of the sower in the 8th chapter of Luke. And I believe we do all recall it, but it doesn't do any harm to brush up on it again. We might start with the 8th verse, the latter part. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, or patient endurance. Now we might note for a moment some of the 8th to the 10th verse. It says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus tells us in this, does he not, that not all will hear thee in the sense of hearkening. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to hear in the sense of hearkening to and obeying. Well, what sort of ears have we, dear brethren? Do we have the hearkening ears, or just the ears that hear and hear not? I believe that is what our Lord was emphasizing. And the disciples back there were puzzled at what he said. I wonder if we're puzzled today to a certain extent. Now, the purpose of the parables was to screen out those hearing casually, philosophically, indifferently, and so on. And to screen these from those hearing with a desire to act in accordance with what they hear. And that's the important thing, dear brethren, that we act in accordance with what we hear from the scriptures and from the help provided for our understanding of those scriptures. Many people like things because their friends or those that they love also like them. In other words, their desire is not primarily to the things heard, but it is influenced by their personal love or liking for those that they admire. Now, in time, they may learn to appreciate the truth for its own sake when they hear it on account of friendship or love for someone else. But if not, God's methods of screening will separate them from it in due time. We know that he speaks of four different classes here, in here, which receive the word. And in effect, is that not a description of some of the screening processes that God uses to separate out those who only partly appreciate things from those who have both a heart appreciation and an understanding in accordance with what he has provided for us at this time in earth's history? And brethren, personal loyalties have screened many, and they've caused many heartaches, because the Lord sees to it, as we're told in 2 Thessalonians, that those who receive not the truth and the love of the truth are going to be screened out in due time. But those who primarily love the truth because they recognize it as from our Heavenly Father and from our Master, those cannot be screened out. Rather, they will come through and receive the blessings which the Lord has for those that love Him supremely. But it's quite a task sometimes, brethren, to consider these things. But we notice of the four classes listed here, those on the wayside, that are by the wayside, and the devil taketh away the seed of the word from them before it ever starts to sprout in their hearts, so that they will not have salvation at that time. Of course, we know that does not mean that they are eternally barred from salvation, but they simply will not have the opportunity for the so great salvation of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And the second class, those on the rock, they hear and they rejoice in it for a while, but they have no root, no depth of character. And so when the heat comes along, there's not sufficient water of the word there and not sufficient root of faith, so that they do not last very long. They fall away, as it said, in the time of temptation or testing. And then the third, that those which fell, the word which fell among thorns, it says they are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection or to maturity, as some translators have it. I wonder if all of us can't look back and see, we may not have had very much in the line of worldly riches ourselves, but we see some brethren who seemed to do fine for a while, but sometimes the Lord permitted them to get into a real good job or their business to prosper. Instead of making that business the servant of the truth, they became slaves to the business. And they began to take more interest in the things of this life. And have we not all seen some who either are still falling away or have separated themselves from the truth on account of the riches and the various things of this world? Not necessarily just dollar riches, but in various ways. We knew of one family where the sister got a job with a baseball club, and they're just so busy in the glamour of that job that they don't have any time to come to the meetings anymore. And there are other examples, that's just one. So we note these, of these three classes, they all lost out sooner or later as far as the chief prize is concerned. But then in the fourth category, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patient endurance. We note that it's only of this fourth, this last class, which had full heart loyalty to the word of God, that bring forth the fruit with patient endurance. I think that is one of the texts which gives us a clue, dear brethren, that we have to have more than patient endurance itself. We have to be tested and tried along various lines, and that patient endurance is something which is so intertwined with or knit with other virtues of the Christian life that we can't expect to develop a lot of patient endurance unless we also develop along the other lines of Christian character. We all start from with different heads and different weaknesses and so on, as our pastor has brought out to us. But if we are developing in Christian character, including patient endurance, we're gradually coming more and more to a balanced condition of character, are we not? Regardless of the particular standpoint, or the particular weaknesses and strong points which we had to start with. That's one of the evidences of development and maturity in the Christian character, is that the weaknesses are at least to some extent being overcome by patient endurance in the exercise of all the Christian virtues. And we trust, dear brethren, that it is something which is developing in each of us. Now, we might consider another lesson or two from this parable. In the 13th verse, it speaks of the seed who received for time and fall away. But the anxieties, the cares, and all these different things keep them from it. But we would probably conclude that each one of these four categories had a certain amount of patience, but that patience didn't develop into patient endurance. And we feel that if our patient endurance has developed to the point where we have that perseverance and constancy of purpose which endures until Satan gives up in despair as far as getting any hold on us is concerned, then we have the assurance of Paul that we have heeded his instructions in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No trial hath assailed you except that which belongs to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue that you may be able to bear that. That's a scripture which we, and I trust each of you, have occasion to lay hold on many, many times in the course of our Christian walk. Sometimes we may have to lay hold on that several times in a single day. But don't we all have days now and then, and I think maybe more so before the memorial season and right after it, where just nothing seems to go right, and we would just so like to explode and get it off our chest. But that isn't the way we develop Christian character, is it, brethren? Explosions are a destructive form of energy rather than a constructive form of energy. And it doesn't take but an instant to explode, but oh, how long does it take to pick up the pieces and get things straightened out again after the explosion? I'm speaking from experience in that, brethren. I'm not just talking to somebody else. So it was that unlimited measure of patience and cheerful endurance which would enable the true and faithful follower to come through all and then to receive in time the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, we might keep this in mind, brethren. Sometimes when we have accomplished something that's come off well, there's a little bit of danger in saying, well, I did pretty well on that, didn't I? Brethren, to whom is that credit due? Is it due to us, or is it due to the fact that our Lord was right there adjusting the severity of that trial so that it was not one bit more than you and I could endure and bear when we did our best? So the credit is not to us that we might have come through that particular trial, is it? The only way we could claim any credit is because we trusted fully in our Lord and recognized that He was overruling those things, and then we did our best, having Him constantly in mind. Now, in the first part of the growing period, it often seems, and we're speaking of the Christian life now, in the first part of that period, it seemed as though all were developing more or less equally well in some instances. You know, a small plant needs very little soil or moisture to support it. But as that growth continues, the roots sink deeper and spread out farther. And then comes the question of how fertile and how moist and how deep that soil is. And can it be that our hearts might be too stony deep down within, and then when the first rejoicings over receiving the glorious truth have become tempered by the experiences and testings which have come upon all in whom the truth has taken root, that these stony spots in the heart are the cause of the withering which has become so noticeable and withering in recent years in some instances. And we don't want to spend too much time seeing how it affects someone else without turning that spotlight right within. The lessons we see from those about us are only of value to the extent that we apply those lessons within. It's so nice and easy sometimes to see how somebody else makes mistakes, but the only benefit we get out of that is when we apply those within, and it saves us having to go through more severe experiences ourselves. But we don't always do the best, do we? I recall back in my high school days, a friend of mine, and he was a real friend too, he wasn't in truth, but we were very good friends, and they were going to organize something, each of the churches, to send a representative. I said, well, I can't represent any of these churches here in Kirkwood. Well, he said, you can be the horrible example then. Maybe he knew me better than I knew myself, because I didn't represent any of the established churches. But anyway, brethren, we try to see to it that we are the horrible example as little as possible, and then we try to set an example in such a way that we will be both an example to the believers and an example of the believers. Now, as we examine ourselves, when we find a stony spot in our heart, then we want to get that rid of that just as much as possible, and just as quickly as possible, do we not? And it's under such circumstances, when we see those mistakes, those weaknesses, and we do our best to get rid of them, that we do develop a measure of true patient endurance. And it's only as the last vestiges of stoniness are purged from our hearts that we may rightly claim to be not only overcomers, but more than overcomers. But brethren, if we do not fight that battle right down to the more than overcoming point, there is danger that those stony spots in the heart may lead to further stoniness or petrification, as the technical term is. And either that stoniness is going to overcome, or we're going to overcome with the Lord's help in due time. And brethren, we think about the seed in the good ground, and we trust that we are all becoming more and more the good ground, but it's only as we nourish this seed of truth, we supply it with sufficient to pure water of the Word, and then it can grow up to maturity under the hot sun and ripen. That same hot sun which wilts the plants which don't have enough water, don't have enough root structure, which are on stony ground, will only ripen that grain the faster when there is sufficient of all the necessary elements. And here is one case where there's no danger of a flood of too much pure water. In a natural thing, sometimes too much water will kill things, but brethren, in the use of the water of the Word, if we use it rightly, there's no danger of being any such thing as a flood. Now, it was all very nice, at least to the natural man, when everything was going smoothly for us, but maybe there were many who could not develop their patient endurance very far under these conditions of favorable circumstances. And all of us have felt the heat of the sun in one way or another in the last few years, and not a few have been sorely troubled in many ways. For instance, to be falsely accused of something, particularly by our brethren, is certainly a real trial of our faith and our patient endurance and of our Christian love, isn't it? Now, we won't go into detail on those things, brethren, but I believe each one can, in his or her own mind, supply many illustrations of how those experiences come about. But the point to be emphasized, we believe, is this. Are we letting those trials and experiences work in us to the development of patient endurance and also of the other Christian graces? We want to be sure, dear brethren, that we are developing the other Christian graces along with this. You know, our minds are so small that we can only think along the lines of one thing at a time. And we have to examine the various elements of Christian character in detail. But the payoff or the profit comes only when we take those various individual lessons that we have studied and gotten fixed in our minds, and we put them together so that the character is developing along a balanced line. Now, if we unconsciously or consciously resist these experiences and these favorable development elements in developing Christian character, then they will be to our own detriment, and we're thereby hindering that which we have promised to nourish. In other words, we could express it in this way: to a certain extent, for the time being, we are becoming a failure in the Christian life. But that doesn't mean that we have lost out. It should mean that we develop a greater measure of humility, which our pastor calls a primary element in the Christian character. But we do want to try and develop humility, patient endurance, and all these things, so that the cares and the worries, dissatisfaction, persecutions, and the urgings of the still struggling fallen nature in any other form of weed or device or whatever it might be that is working against that growth is going to be reduced and eliminated. Because whenever any of these other things come up, it's like in the natural sense, the growth of weeds and so on takes nourishment, it takes moisture and so on from the soil, which are necessary for the development of the grain. So the less we have robbing the soil of energy and moisture and so on, in the spiritual sense, the greater is going to be our development in Christian character, including patient endurance. And we find that even the most fertile of soils can't do their best if these weeds and so on are allowed to grow in the grain. And brethren, we're sometimes inclined to feel, well, I don't have particular trouble along that line, so I'm not going to give it very much attention. But let's note this. Even the smaller weeds might be considered as not interfering very much with the growth of the grain, but in the natural sense, we might point out that anyone who thinks those things can be ignored, just let these weeds grow, these small weeds, or one small weeds grow in his garden for a little while, and then try to uproot them. It's very easy to pull up a very small weed, but when the weed gets a good root structure, it doesn't come up so easily. And don't we find that if we let some of our bad habits grow on us, that when we finally get around to doing something about them, those little bad habits have become very serious ones in our lives. I believe the lesson speaks for itself in the spiritual sense, brethren. But that is something where we can discuss these things together and consider them together. But after we get all through that, then each one has to go to his or her home, and in his or her walk of life has to uproot those spiritual weeds, so to speak. And we find that that is an individual matter. Not even husband and wife, parent and children, can do those things for each other. But if we, brethren, let our Lord and Master purge our hearts of all the stoniness within, and if we so fill our minds with the things from above, meanwhile giving close attention to those weeds, large and small, then we need not have the slightest fear that the harvest will fall short of abundance, a harvest fit to be gathered into the royal granary. But we don't want to be careless even for an instant. I may have mentioned this before, brethren, but it's so easy to sort of take a vacation. Maybe we consider it be a short vacation from some of our responsibilities, but how often those short vacations from responsibilities develop into major ones. This happened in St. Louis a good many years ago. As far as I know, all those who were involved in it are no longer with us. That is, they've various ones have finished their course. But St. Louis gets pretty hot and humid sometimes in the summertime, particularly in the downtown area. And the class met in the downtown area. There was a Universal Reconciliation class that also met in another part of the city. And one of the sisters had a couple of friends over in that other class. And she was told one day, well, you know, we've decided we'll take vacations for July and August, the two hot months there. Oh. Satan doesn't take any vacations, why should we? And I try to think of that, brethren, any time I feel like taking a vacation from any of the Christian responsibilities. Satan's certainly not taking any vacation, and he's certainly going to work all the harder while we're on such a vacation. So let's not take any vacations from our Christian activities and responsibilities. Now, with our own master's own words as given in the parable, it might inspire us afresh to greater zeal and watchfulness and to more complete submission to his will. And we often quote the words, "Thy will, not mine, be done, O Lord." When we can mean these words fully and truly from the bottom of the heart, then we are indeed overcomers and becoming more than overcomers. What then does the more than overcomer say? We quote from Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart." Yes, that is the language of the more than overcomer. We know that that was written primarily of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in all senses and at all times a more than overcomer. And he is our pattern, is he not? And just think, dear brethren, how many times he was unjustly accused, how many times he was mistreated entirely without any reason as far as perfection is concerned. I wonder how great his patient endurance was under those circumstances. The things which aroused him to anger were not things against himself, but things against his Heavenly Father and against the truth that the Heavenly Father had given him the responsibility of representing. And let's see to it, dear brethren, that we do exercise great care that if we develop resentment or anger against someone or against some circumstances, it is anger not on account of any offense to us, but it is anger against maybe primarily against the Lord and his word, possibly against some of our brethren. But let's be very careful about getting the idea that we have righteous anger or are exercising righteous anger when it's an offense against ourselves, because the old creature can gloss that over. But if we exercise patient endurance, especially when it's our own toes that are stepped on, then we will increase our supply of patient endurance. So we want to strive to do our Heavenly Father's will day by day in as calm and patient a manner as we can possibly do. And we do that no matter what cares may beset us, no matter who may ridicule us, or who else may fall away from the faith. We want to be sure that we are developing our Lord's character likeness, particularly along the lines of patient endurance. In Luke 21:19, we find that the Master again uses the same expression, though this time not in a parable. Throughout the chapter, and especially verses 9 to 18, which we will not take the time to quote, he's been telling them of the signs of his return and also of the various troubles and trials that shall come upon both the fleshly and the spiritual houses of Israel. These are troubles which would be sufficient to bring fear to the heart of anyone who is not fully grounded in the divine promises regarding the eventual outcome. And then he gives them this advice: by your patient endurance, preserve your lives. That is the Diaglot rendering. Then, after describing still more terrible catastrophes in store for the world at that time, he adds in the 28th verse of Luke 21, "When these things are beginning to occur, raise up your heads, for your deliverance is drawing near." And do we, as we see these terrible things coming upon the earth, do we raise our heads up and recognize that our deliverance is drawing near? And do we raise up our heads not because we're glad that those things are coming on the world? We recognize they're necessary before the world will learn its lessons. Are we glad because the Lord is preparing us, as long as we're faithful, for the condition in which we will help the world out of the consequences of those experiences? Are we glad that we will have a share with our Lord in bringing the blessings of restitution to the whole world of mankind? And I think of it so often, dear brethren, as we hear this one and that one finishing his or her course. Are we asking ourselves the question, am I getting ready fast enough? Am I developing the character likeness of Christ fast enough so that I'm going to be ready in accordance with God's timetable? And that's something that each one of us has to fight for himself or herself. Now, how true it is that as long as we possess that faith and exercise patient endurance. The most crucial of these trials and besetments cannot injure our spiritual development, but on the contrary, they can only serve to strengthen it. And then as Paul expresses it in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, mind the things above, not the things on the earth, for you died and your lives are hid with Christ in God. Yes, our lives are hid with Christ in God. Now, if we might not only keep that thought in mind constantly, but also exercise it, we would not be so upset over what we know is sure to come, or has already come in part, and we could more earnestly sing that beautiful hymn, Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Now, patient endurance may be viewed from a number of standpoints, and one is that it is beyond the shadow of a doubt the way in which we can express and show our loyalty to God and our loyalty to the principles upon which His entire plan operates. Now, if we're ever to be counted worthy to have a part, no matter how great or small, in administering this marvelous plan of His for the benefit of all mankind, we must show right here in our present imperfect condition from the fleshly standpoint our unswerving loyalty to Him and to every one of those principles of His character. It isn't sufficient, brethren, that we develop along the lines of some of the principles of His character. We have to be complete in every respect. And going to the illustration of the Malachi 3, 16 and 17 about the jewels, he's garnering some of the last of those jewels in now. We know that no jeweler worthy of the name would consider accepting for his masterpiece any jewel that had the slightest flaw. And so it isn't the characters that are partially developed and polished that are going to be found among the 144,000, but those that are completely developed and polished. And since any natural jeweler worthy of the name would not consider accepting a jewel with a flaw in it for his masterpiece, do you think the greatest of all jewelers is going to be any less careful in getting his jewels in? No, we know that he's going to see to it that even the most enormous microscope ever devised would not show a single flaw in those jewels. That's the kind of a jeweler he is. So let us accept the polishings of that master jeweler, so that in due time we will be one of those 144,000. Or in the sense of the growth of the grain as in the parable, it's going to be a perfect kernel of corn or whatever grain you might keep in mind. Because I think if we look in the Greek where it speaks about perfection in connection with the ripening of grains, the Greek thought is that of maturity. And you know, thinking along the lines of seed, you have to have the perfect seed to start with before the perfect plant will come up and eventually ripen and bring forth perfect grain in turn. An imperfect seed at the start will not do it. So that the begettal of the new creature is a begettal of perfection. And it is up to us, by the Lord's grace and help, patiently to work on that so that that seed will remain perfect as it develops and grows and eventually gives forth more grain. We could not do that by ourselves, no matter how much patient endurance or anything else we had. But since the Lord is supervising all this, He sees to it that as long as we do what we can, everything else is taken care of. And we trust, dear brethren, that as we examine ourselves along these lines, that we're going to see to it that we will, in due time, be fully ripened grain or the fully polished jewel, according to whichever picture we're thinking of at the moment. And I think sometimes, dear brethren, the Lord lets us go along the line of having things run smoothly for a little while, and then it's so easy to develop self-confidence. And we get a little bit off guard, and Satan's right there waiting, and then comes the real trial or test.
when things suddenly change from everything smiling to everything going wrong, how much patient endurance do we have then?
Well, I'd rather not go into too much detail on some of my experiences along that line, because I find so many ways in which it's very easy to assume that things are going well and then get caught in a trap. We trust you don't have those same experiences, brethren, but Satan is certainly going to take advantage of any little opening that he can get, which will enable him to tear down any part of that character which is built up. Now, by the exercise of mere patience and a certain amount of ingenuity, we may decorate ourselves with an outward show of loyalty to these principles. In fact, we may cause ourselves to believe in all sincerity that we are loyal to the Lord and to the principles of His character. That is, providing we don't examine ourselves too closely. Remember, the Apostle says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. He doesn't say examine our brethren whether they be in the faith, but he says examine yourselves whether we be in the faith. I think that's in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So we do want to examine ourselves, brethren. It's the last chapter, I believe. So anyway, we do want to prove ourselves to see that we are not just loyally in an outward sense, but loyally right from the depth of the heart. And it is only as we make these principles the foundation of our very existence that we can build up patient endurance and foil loyalty to Him and to His purposes. Now, to illustrate it in another way, we might say that even the brightest and most valuable of jewels used for adornment may be very easily lost or separated from us as long as we're just wearing those jewels. They're still as bright, the jewels are still as bright and perfect as ever. But how about the loser? Is he or she as bright and shining if those jewels are lost that he was wearing or she was wearing? If, however, we proceed in a different sense to assimilate these precious truths and principles and make them a part of us until our very existence, our very being, is made up wholly of those priceless elements, then who can separate them from us? It's the difference, to use another illustration, it's the difference between spending all that money on clothing and outward adornments, or spending the money that we have upon the things which we assimilate and make a part of us. In the one sense, they're easily lost or taken from us by those who would rob us. But who can rob anyone of the peace of mind and of the understanding of those things, of the character likeness of Christ Jesus? No one can rob us of those things, because those are the treasures laid up in heaven. And so, brethren, we trust that you and I are including patient endurance in these treasures which we are laying up in heaven. Now, we find that these jewels the Lord has been developing, or the grain that He has been growing in His field, have been in process for approximately not quite 2,000 years. And every little while when we think of these things, brethren, to us it is a marvel that the Lord has been able to get that many in that length of time. Not how many He could have gotten, but it is a marvel because we see how rare and precious the full character likeness of Christ Jesus is. And every one of us has various weaknesses of the flesh that have to be fought against constantly. And in case any of you feel short along that line, I'd be glad to share a few with you, because I'm trying to get rid of some of them, but they don't seem to leave as fast as they should. And we trust, dear brethren, that each of us is successfully, however, getting rid of these things that are out of keeping with the character of Christ Jesus. We'd like to examine just for a moment, as we get towards the closing, what the Apostle Paul has to say about the virtue of patient endurance. Now, as the Apostle unto the Gentiles, he should have given us some indication of what it means to us. Well, has he done so? Well, we'd like to read in Titus, the second chapter, the first five verses a little bit, because he speaks about some important things there. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers,
and not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young men, the young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he goes on and gives other things. In the seventh verse, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, not self-good works, but good works by the Lord's grace. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and so on. So the Apostle Paul brings out some of these things which, as we develop them, do help us to bring out more patient endurance. Now, we won't have much time, but we like to read 2 Timothy 3:10 to 12 is another scripture which will be helpful to us if we do these things as we should. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, faith, long-suffering, love, patient endurance, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He didn't say that he delivered himself. He did what he could, but he said, out of them all the Lord delivered me. And it's that same Lord, brethren, that is ready to deliver us out of these things as we do our individual best. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All these things are necessary for that chiseling and polishing which will bring us to the Christ-like character. And then you recall in Ephesians 6:13, it says, having done all to stand. In Hebrews 10:36, we're told that we have need of patient endurance. So, we think of many of these things. We could read more, but we might, in closing, keep in mind James 1, verses 3 and 4. That passage in James is also one. So it's not just Paul that is giving us these bits of good advice, brethren, but it's the other apostles also that told us some of the various things which are necessary for the Christian development. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patient endurance, but let patient endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that is, mature and incomplete, wanting nothing. So, brethren, since these apostles, under inspiration, gave us these various things, it's up to each one of us to receive and digest them and to develop a true character likeness of Christ Jesus so that we will eventually stand approved before God and our Master, Christ Jesus. And in closing, it is our prayer, dear brethren, our earnest prayer that each one may so run the race with patience and endurance that he or she may receive that prize, the crown of life. May the Lord add his blessing and keep us all as we run in the race.
We'd like to thank Brother Newell for his fine presentation and also for the selection of this subject matter. For our announcements, we have a business meeting this afternoon at 1:15 p.m. Next Sunday, June 13th, there will be a Gary Convention. There will be a 10 a.m. service only next Sunday in lieu of the Gary Convention. Brethren who are interested in a first volume study, please contact the class chairman. We have a note from Brother Robert Whitaker. Your kindness and sympathy are more deeply appreciated than any words of thanks can ever express. The family of Dr. William A. Whitaker. Sister Stephanie Drobny expresses her thankfulness to the friends for their concern for her husband, Emil. Emil is home and he is doing very well. Our TV presentation is scheduled for this evening, 8 o'clock p.m., and it will be held on Channel 26. The topic will be God's Plan for Man, and Brother Edmund Jesuit will present the subject matter. And we'd also like to mention, for those of the friends who do not have a TV which has Channel 26, it would be wise to contact your friends, and you could watch the program and also continue your fellowship. And we'd also like to mention that you should check the bulletin board for all of our conventions. We'd like to close with the singing of hymn 128, hymn number 128.
Faithful and kind and loving Father in heaven, we come humbly before Thee in the name of our worthy Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for the blessing and privilege of gathering here together to consider things in Thy Word relating to patient endurance and the other necessities of the Christian character. It is our heart's desire that Thou will continue with us, helping us, and we appreciate Thy great love and patient endurance with us in our weaknesses, and we are striving, each one in his or her best way, to live up to these responsibilities, to grow in knowledge and in grace. And we pray that Thou bless us and direct us that we may apply these lessons in our Christian life. And as we stand before Thee at this time, we ask Thy help and blessing, and not only upon ourselves, but upon Thy people wherever they are gathered. And we pray Thy special blessing and help upon the public witness effort this evening, that dear Brother Jesuit may indeed being able to reach the hearing ear. And continue with us as we strive to put into practice the lessons of our recent convention and all the things which Thou hast provided for our spiritual development. As we ask it all, we pray Thy blessing on the further meetings of the day and Thy forgiveness when we come short. And we ask it all and praise Thee reverently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord and Head.
Thank you for getting the check.